So let's jump in. We're going to be in Mark 9 today, but I want to ask you guys a question, kind of a serious question as we get started on our talk this morning. But how many of you know somebody who has walked away from the faith or abandoned Christianity? Anybody know? I just want to keep your hand up. I just want you to look around, okay? Most of us in this room know somebody who's given up on Jesus, kind of walked away from Jesus, walked away from the faith and abandoned kind of what maybe they grew up believing or what they believed at one time. There are fewer things that sadden me more than hearing stories of people who walk away from Jesus and who abandon their faith. And I know there are a lot of reasons why people do that. And we're not gonna talk about all those today, but we're gonna dive into one reason why people abandon their faith. Because in Mark 9, Jesus specifically addresses one of the main reasons why people walk away from Jesus. He addresses the whole issue of doubt. Because a lot of people had this idea, well, if I have doubt, then I can't have faith. And we're gonna see in this little interaction that Jesus has with a dad that that's not true at all. And in fact, doubt should be a part of your faith. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't wanna get to that right now. What I want us to do is kind of dive in to Mark chapter 9. If you hadn't been here for a while or you're kind of new, let me kind of tell you what we're doing. We're doing a series through the entire Gospel of Mark between the beginning of the year, a few weeks ago, and Easter, which is gonna be on April the 12th. And we're looking at a chapter a week. But what we're doing is we're not kind of talking about the whole chapter on Sunday morning together. My goal is for you to read the whole chapter before we get to Sunday. So hopefully many of you, if not all of you, have already read Mark chapter 9. And if you haven't, I hope you do that sometime this week and that you make it a part of your daily habit to kind of read some of God's word, and that Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is a part of that, because I want everybody in our church family to kind of read through the Gospel of Mark between now and Easter. But what we've been doing is just picking a little section out of the book to kind of dive in on and talk about and kind of dissect and see what God has to say to us. But also what we've been doing is, instead of reading the whole chapter together, we've been watching it. There's this word for word adaptation of the Gospel of Mark on Netflix, and we're just kind of leveraging that and using it. And so what I want us to do is we're going to watch Mark chapter 9. I want you to pull out something to write things down with, either on your phone, you know, you can pull up the Bible app on your phone and look under the events section. There's a part with the notes from today on there. You could use your bulletin or one of those comment cards or connection cards. That'd be great. But I want you just kind of outline what goes on in Mark chapter 9, because it's a little bit long and there's a lot that happens, a lot of really great stuff that happens in Mark chapter 9. And then we're going to dive in on one part. So go ahead, Trey, you can play that. There's a lot in Mark chapter 9. Some of it's a little confusing. So, you know, let's kind of outline what goes on here. It starts with the story of the transfiguration, where Jesus kind of reveals his glory to three of his, you know, closest disciples. The next have this story of the healing with the boy with the unclean spirit. Then once again, Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. He's already done it a number of times, you know, and the disciples just don't get it. And then there's this little argument between the disciples about who's the greatest. You know, it's pretty, you know, they're just like us. Which one of us is better? Which one is the favorite? Jesus has this incredible statement where he says that those who aren't against us are for us. We talked about this in our hub group this past week, because most of the time we flip that statement around and we say, if you're not for us, you're against us, right? But Jesus, as Jesus always does, he gives us the inverse. He kind of gives a new spin on that statement and says, if you're not against us, you're for us. There are huge implications for that. And then the chapter ends where Jesus talks about what it means to cause someone to stumble and the consequences of that. And then the seriousness of sin. He says things about, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. You know, that would be fun to talk about. Actually, I wanted to talk about the cutting the eye out and the cutting the hand off, and we're just gonna do it right here this morning for most of you. Just kidding. That's kind of what I wanted, and I spent the first part of the week kind of talking about that. But over and over again, I kept coming back to this story of the healing of the boy with the unclean spirit. And so that's what I want us to focus on this morning. I want us to focus on this interaction that Jesus has with a father who wants his son to be healed. Now, if you remember what's going on in the story, I kind of want you to picture it in your mind. Jeter, I was about to say Peter, but that's Jesus and Peter. I guess when they were hung, it's like Bennifer or whatever, you know. They're hanging out. Jesus had taken Peter and James and John. They'd gone up on a mountain, and Peter and James and John had seen Jesus kind of transfigured before them, Jesus in all of his glory. And after that, they come down the mountain, and on their way down the mountain, they notice that there's this crowd that's gathered all around the disciples. Now just picture this in your head. There's this crowd gathered all around, and they're kind of fighting with the disciples. They're arguing with the disciples. They're kind of going back and forth with the disciples because there had been this father who brought his son who was sick to Jesus to be healed, and Jesus wasn't there because he's up on the mountain having a spiritual retreat with this, you know, those three guys. And so they asked the disciples to heal this boy, but the disciples couldn't do it. And I can just imagine the religious leaders kind of saying, of course you couldn't do it. But that's where I want to pick up the story in verse 17 of Mark chapter 9. It says this: a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Now just pause for a minute there, because what we have is a dad who's frustrated, and he's burdened because his kid is sick. His kid is suffering. And as any father or any mother who's ever had a sick kid has experienced before, you know, that he just wanted his kid to be better. I mean, his son had been suffering for a long time, and he just wants him well. And so he goes to Jesus and tries to get Jesus to heal him, but Jesus isn't there, so he tries to get the disciples to heal him, and nothing's happening, and he's just frustrated. Now, let me ask you something for just a minute. Do you think that this was the first time that this father had ever asked God or kind of prayed and wanted his son to be healed? Anybody? No, of course not. I mean, he's just like the rest of us who are parents. If our kid's sick or going through a hard time or suffering, we're like, God, would you help them? God, would you do something? Would you intervene? Would you rescue them? Would you help them feel better? Even if they've got a little headache, right? We're praying for our kids for them to feel better. And so let me ask a follow-up question. How many of you think that this father was exhibiting faith by bringing his son to Jesus to be healed? Anybody? He was of course he was exhibiting faith. He wasn't for certain that Jesus could heal his kid, but Jesus was his best hope. And so he was bringing his son to Jesus to be healed. I want you to keep that in mind with what happens with the rest of this little section. Let's go back to this verse 19. It says, "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Now, when I read that, I ask myself, who's Jesus talking to when he says, "you unbelieving generation"? I mean, is he talking to the dad who's struggling? Is he talking to the disciples who couldn't figure out how to heal the kid? I mean, who's he talking to? I think he's addressing the people in the crowd, specifically the religious leaders, who were arguing with the disciples because the disciples were having trouble healing this kid. And I can imagine them kind of taunting them, going, "Oh, I thought you could do it. You know, you said you could do it. You've been hanging out with Jesus for a couple years now. What's the matter? You know, what's your problem? Oh, I thought, you know, you guys did this before. What's the deal? What's going on with you guys?" And they're kind of picking on him, and they're arguing back and forth. And really, the truth is, they just didn't believe in Jesus, right? We see that throughout the book of Mark, that these religious leaders, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God. And so what Jesus does here, when he says, "you unbelieving generation," he rebukes these people for their unbelief. But Jesus knew that he could do something about the boy, and so he has the boy brought to him. And I love that picture in the video where he kind of just holds the boy close to him. I can imagine that happening. Let's pick it up in verse 20. It says, "So they brought him," that is the boy, "and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth." And then verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Can you just hear the desperation in the father's voice? If you can do anything, he's been like this for years, Jesus. If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. But then Jesus responds in a really, really weird way. Look at verse 23. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Now I want to stop there for a minute, because there, Jesus says two things in this one verse that are very, very important, and two things that we need to talk about because sometimes they're misunderstood. The first thing he says is this question, or he asks this question, if you can. Now when we hear that, what's our first thought? We think that Jesus is criticizing this father for his lack of faith. If you can, that's kind of how we understand it. That's what we think. But what Jesus does here with this question is not issue a criticism to the father, but a test. He's testing his faith. Basically, Jesus is saying, do you really believe I can do this? I mean, do you really trust me enough to do this? And if you think about it, Jesus tests our faith all the time. In fact, James writes about that. He says, whenever you face trials, he says, consider it pure joy, actually, whenever you face trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And scripture is filled with the stories of people who have their faith tested, right? God is in the habit of testing our faith. And the reason he does that is because he wants us to have more faith. And so he's not critiquing this dad because of his lack of faith. No, he's testing his faith because he wants him to have more faith. But then he says something really, really odd. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Now I want to talk about this because I think this is quite possibly the most misinterpreted statement that Jesus has ever made. Because it sounds like if you read it, it sounds like that, you know what? If you just believe enough, you can get whatever you want. You know how I know that's not true? Because many of you have believed and believed and believed and bought a lottery ticket. And I don't think you've won yet, you know? But it's like, look, it's if you just believe, you can get whatever you want. If you just have enough faith, you can get whatever you ask for. But I just want to let you guys know that that is not what this is saying. Faith is not a magic formula. Sometimes we think of it as a magic formula. If I just have enough faith, if I just believe hard enough, man, I can get exactly what it is that I want. But faith is not a magic formula. See, this statement that Jesus makes here is not a blank check for humanity to manipulate God to get whatever they want. See, if this was a magic formula, then we could manipulate God. And what does that make us? That makes us God and God the servant. That means that we get to tell God what to do. If we just have enough faith, we can twist God's arm. Has that ever worked out for anybody? No? See, the truth is, we're the creation, right? Like God created us. That's what we believe as Christians, that God created us. The creation can never tell the creator what to do. Why? Because the creator is always in charge. The creator is the one who is the king, and the created can never force the hand of the creator. The created can never force the hand of the creator. Instead, let me tell you what this statement is. When Jesus says everything is possible for the one who believes, it is a promise, but it's a promise that God will accomplish his will through believing faith. That God will accomplish his will through believing faith. See, I think we all love the fact that we have a heavenly father who loves to give good gifts to his children. But do you know what our heavenly father knows? That not all the things that we ask for are things that are a part of his will. If you're a parent, you know that there are times when your kid asks for something and you know it would be bad for them. Right? You know it would not be good for them. You know it's not a part of what you hope for them. And it's the same way with God, that even though our Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to his children, not all of the gifts that we ask for are a part of his will. In fact, I think much of what we ask for isn't in God's will at all. It's completely outside of God's will. Because as we looked at last week, we have in mind human concerns instead of God's concerns a lot of times. We're confused. We don't really know what God's will is a lot of times. But what Jesus says here is that faith really opens the door for God to accomplish his will in our lives. See, what God wants for you and for me is to accomplish his will in our lives. He's not all that concerned with you getting what you want. God's not Santa Claus. He's not a giant butler. He's not out there to do your will. If God were out there to do your will, then that would make God no longer God. That would make him your servant. And that is not the God that we read about in the Bible. And the reason why I want to spend some time on that is because there is some false teaching out there, and maybe you've heard it, that if you just have enough faith, you can get God to do whatever you want him to do. That is a lie. And if you have ever bought into that lie, I would encourage you to repent, because if you bought into that lie, your God is really, really small. And you make yourself really, really big. And I hate to burst your bubble, but none of you are that smart. And none of you can see that clearly. And none of you know that well, what's important and what's necessary. And so I just want us to clear that up, that is not what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying is he's promising that he's going to accomplish his will through believing faith. But then the story goes on. And this is the verse that just jumped out at the page at me, to me this week. Verse 24, it says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." See, the reason I think this verse jumped out to me is because I think that if we're honest, what this father says really expresses the tension that all of us live with. Because all of us, I think, live with this tension of doubts a lot of times. And maybe you're here this morning and you're super spiritual and you don't ever have any doubts. I would love to be like you, but I'm not. Okay, I have doubts all the time. And so I want us to talk about doubt for just a minute. I think we've got some things to put up on the screen here about doubt. I want to kind of talk through these. One, I want you to learn some things about doubt. Doubt is not unbelief. See, a lot of times we think that doubt is the same as unbelief. That's not true at all. Unbelief is unbelief. Doubt is not the same as unbelief. Doubt is the gap between our current faith and perfect faith. I love that wording. Doubt is that gap between our current faith and perfect faith. And none of us in this room that I know of have perfect faith yet. And doubt is that gap in between those two, where we just don't understand, where we just don't get some things, where things just don't make sense, that some things we read about in the Bible, we have trouble believing. Doubt is that gap between our current faith and perfect faith. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is an essential part of our faith. I want you to let that sink in. We're gonna come back to that in just a minute. Your faith would be missing something if it didn't have a little bit of doubt. Doubt is essential. I'll come back to that. And then I love this quote from Malcolm Gladwell. It's out of his new book. He says, doubt, he's not even a Christian. I love this quote. He says, but he's a great writer. Doubts are not the enemy of belief. They are its companion. I love that. Doubts are not the enemy of belief. They're its companion. I don't know what your experience was growing up. I grew up in church. These things right here are the opposite of what I heard growing up. I heard things like this. I remember revival preachers, multiple revival preachers, saying something like this. Maybe you've heard it before. That you believe. Anybody heard that one before? Right? I'm sitting there going, whoa, can we take out a few of those no's? I mean, I might know that I know, but not know that I know that I know that I know, you know? But I heard that over and over again, right? If you don't know that you know that you know that you know, then you're not going to heaven. That's what they would say. And I'd be like, whoa, time out. I've been following Jesus for a long time. But I can't say that I know that I know that I know that I know. In fact, I had a teenager in my youth group in Texas who was in tears after a revivalist said, this guy was the most Christian guy in the whole group, okay? I'm telling you, he read his Bible every day. He was sharing his faith all the time. His name was Ryan. He's about this tall. He teaches history at college now, but he's married to a really short Chinese girl. But it's really funny. She like comes up to his belly button. But he was in tears because this revivalist caused him to go, well, I must not be a Christian. I'm like, dude, man, if you're not a Christian, we're all in trouble, man. Because, man, your faith puts mine to shame, dude. I mean, if you know that you know that you know, no. And I'd be like, no, I just don't. Or maybe you've heard somebody say, well, if you have doubt, well, you can't have any faith. Well, that's not true at all. That's actually the opposite of what Jesus is getting at with this passage here and what the Father is saying. See, these comments have always been unsettling to me because even though I've always believed, I can't remember a time in my life when I didn't believe. At the same time, I've always had doubts. I mean, you ever read through some of the stuff in the Bible and you're like, for real? Like real, I mean, we believe that a dead guy rose to life. That's a little questionable, isn't it? That's hard to believe. You read some of the miracles, you read some of the stuff in the Old Testament especially, it makes you go, huh? I mean, there's no way. This can't be for real. I mean, that's, if you don't think that, then I question your mental capacity just a little bit, you know? It's just, sometimes it's hard to believe these things. And I've always had some doubts that I've struggled with. And also on top of that, do you realize that the Bible is filled with stories of people who we would consider heroes of our faith who have doubts? Right? I mean, you got Moses, who I love. Did you notice that the Moses in the video looked a lot like Charlton Heston from the Ten Commandments? I'm like, was that on purpose? I mean, what, did they like just Photoshop the dude in there? That was I thought that was weird. But you had Job. You've got Peter, who had doubts. There are all these. You have Nathaniel right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, who becomes one of the disciples of Jesus, who has these doubts, right? The Bible is filled with men and women who experience doubt. And that's exactly what we see with this dad who comes to Jesus, asking Jesus to heal his son, knowing that Jesus is really his son's only hope, but still wondering if Jesus can really do it. He's still wondering. He has doubts. But what does he do? He doesn't allow his doubts to take him someplace else. In the midst of his doubts, he still leans into Jesus. And he says, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Help me with my doubt. See, I want to tell you something that's been really, really helpful to me. And that is that faith is really not the absence of doubt, nor is doubt the same as unbelief. But doubt is really like a fork in the road. This is kind of how I understand doubt. Whenever we have doubts about something, we're kind of presented with a fork. We're a choice that we have to make. And that choice is that we, y'all went to the bathroom together. It's like, oh, girls, go to the bathroom together. Hope you didn't overflow the toilet because we'll know who did it. Sorry, I was a little distracted. But back to the fork in the road. When we have doubts, we're kind of presented with this fork that gives us a choice. And that choice is this. Either we're going to, our doubts are going to cause us to lean into God and to trust in God more, or our doubt is going to push us away from God. And we have a decision to make when we doubt. This father made a decision. What did he do? He leaned into Jesus. He didn't say, I'll just take my kid somewhere else. A lot of times when we doubt, we say, you know what? I'm just going to walk away from you, Jesus. But my encouragement for you is that when you experience doubts, that instead of walking away or trying to find other answers, instead you would turn to Jesus and lean into him and trust in him and say something like this. Say something like, God, I don't really understand all of this. And God, I have my doubts, but I'm trusting in you anyway. Actually, I think that faith that God rewards and honors is faith that trusts in him in the midst of doubt. Faith that God rewards and honors is a faith that says, look, I don't understand and I get it and that's really difficult for me to believe, but I'm trusting you anyway. That these stories, they're just hard to understand and comprehend, but God, I'm trusting in you. I'm leaning into you. And so leaning into God or trusting in God, that doesn't erase those doubts, but here's what it does do. It gets God's attention. I think it kind of causes him to perk his ears up a little bit Because the faith that God rewards is choosing to believe and trust even when we have doubts. And faith that God rewards isn't free of doubt, but leans in and trusts. And when you do that, do you know what happens? Your faith grows. Notice how the Father said, "Help me with my unbelief." Do you think that after Jesus rewarded his faith by healing his son, that his faith grew or shrunk? I think it grew. I think he was all in with Jesus. He might have been partial supporter before then. He was on the fence. He wasn't sure he's going to vote for, you know. But after that, dude, he was all in with Jesus. His faith grew. And that is what happens in the midst of our doubts, that God can use those doubts to grow our faith. In fact, I think that your faith will never grow to maturity if you don't work through some doubts. I've never seen anybody with a mature faith who didn't have doubts. Maybe you've read the story of Billy Graham. We would all say, Billy Graham, you have like Jesus, and then maybe Paul, and then Billy Graham's like right there, right? I mean, I think we would say that, right? Maybe you've read his autobiography, Just As I Am. He tells the story of this. He was really struggling with some doubts, particularly, God, is your word true? Can I trust you? And he made this decision just all by himself one day that said, God, I don't understand everything and I have my doubts, but I'm going to trust you no matter what. I think that's pretty incredible. Here's the guy that we would consider, you know, two steps below Jesus, who his doubt was essential to his faith. And doubt is essential to your faith and my faith. So, what do you need to do in light of this? First off, I think some of you needed to hear that because you're struggling with some doubt this morning and you felt guilty about that. Maybe you felt guilty for years, maybe your whole life, because you heard somebody told you, you can't doubt and follow Jesus. That's not true. Because doubt's just a fork in the road. It's what you do with that doubt that will either increase your faith or decrease your faith. So, what do you need to do? Here's what I want to give you some options. I just want you to be encouraged about your encourage you to be honest about your doubts. I think a lot of times we kind of hide that stuff and we don't share it with anybody. But be honest about it. That's why it's so great to be in a hub group. That's a great environment for you to share some of your doubts and some of your struggles. Because when you do that, when you're open and honest about your doubts, that is a way that you can kind of lean in and to trust in God. So be honest about it. For others of you, maybe you need to pray a prayer or something like this. God, I just don't understand. And here are my doubts. I have doubts about this, 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 and this. You can even write them out, you know. Just list them out for God. I got doubts. And say, here's my list, God. I have trouble with this. I have trouble believing this. But I'm going to trust you anyway. I'm going to trust you anyway. See, my hope for us at Hub City Church is that we are a safe community where people who have doubts can come and be honest about those doubts and to work through those doubts. And on the other side of those, their faith will grow and they will have more trust in Jesus in the midst of some of the doubts that they're going through and some of the things that they're experiencing. For others of you, you've worked through some of those doubts, but you know some people, like we talked about at the beginning, almost everybody raised their hand when I asked if you knew somebody who had walked away from the faith, who'd abandoned Jesus. I think a lot of times people, especially young adults, they have these doubts and they're like, well, I have doubts. I guess I got to go someplace else, right? Man, if you could be a voice that says, look, doubt's normal. It's okay to have doubts. Actually, I want to be the person that you express those doubts to. Maybe for some of you in this room, that's who you need to be for somebody else in your life, in your circle of influence, in your family. You need to be the person that they can come to and be honest about their doubts. And you don't need to get on to them or be critical of them and be like, what are you, an idiot? Of course you can believe that. You know, no, just let them express it. Let them share their doubts. Help them work through that. You can be that safe person. You never know how God might use you if you became that kind of a person. This is personal to me because I know many people who have walked away from Jesus because of something that started with doubt. And so if you're struggling, can I just say, and you need somebody to talk to, you can find me. Call me up, shoot me an email. Get together with me. I would love to talk with you about some of those doubts, because here's what I know. In the midst of my doubts that I've had for years, God's always been faithful to me. And he's always revealed himself to me. And my faith is way stronger because I've worked through those doubts. And I still don't have all the answers. And some of you are going to ask me questions, and I'm not going to be able to answer those questions. But I've come to a point that says, you know what? I believe, even though I don't really completely understand all the way. And do you know what we call that? We call that wonder. We just sang that a minute ago when you guys were, when we were singing, that we would be filled with wonder. We have a God who invites us into an experience of wonder and awe. He's so big and so incredible and so complex that we just can't understand him all the way with our little bitty minds. And that causes us to have doubts. But it can also cause us to worship him because of who he is and how incredible he is and how big he is. And that's kind of how I want us to end our time this morning. We're not doing communion today because we don't have any bread. But instead of that, we're going to end our time with just some worship. Some worship of our God who stepped into our world. We're going to sing about that in just a minute. To show his love to us in the midst of our messiness and our sinfulness. He came after us. He pursued us. And so I just want us to take a little bit of time to kind of worship and respond to him. Also, if maybe you're struggling with some doubt, I want to invite you just to come up and kneel at the altar during this time and just give that to God. Maybe you know somebody who's struggling with doubt. I want to invite you to come and kneel at the altar and to pray for that person this morning, to lift them up before God. Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to look at this story of a father who showed faith in you, but at the same time had some doubts, and that he really sets an example for us to follow, that in the midst of our doubts, we can still lean into you, and that when we do that, that you reward that, and that you will grow our faith. And my prayer for those of us who are part of the Hub City Church family is that we would be honest about our doubts, that we would be honest about those times where we just don't understand or we don't get it and we struggle. But in our honesty, that we would lean into you, that we would trust in you. And Lord, we all know people, actually their names are coming to minds right now, our minds right now, who have walked away from you maybe, and they started walking away because they had some doubts. And instead of leaning into you, they moved away from you. And our prayer for them is that you would bring them back and that you might use us. Thank you for loving us even though we have imperfect faith. Would you continue to grow our faith and do what you want to do in our hearts now? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.